Year we are talking about God's story, the Bible. It is His story, history as He tells it, His interaction with men and with nations. And in God's story, we have noted His intervention in people's lives, beginning with Adam and all the way through the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We saw His initiative with Moses and then the people of Israel. And following in Moses' lead, Joshua, who was called and calmed and commissioned for service via Moses. And now what we have in the final chapters of Joshua is his convocation. He convokes the people and gives them his final instructions. You know, last words are lasting words. If any of you have had the privilege of being at the bedside of a loved one who's dying, and one of those final conversations perhaps has stayed with you, it's stuck in your mind. You weigh carefully what words you have to say when the breath is short. And what we have here is a final word from a man whose breath is fleeing. He's dying. And he calls a nation together and he commends them into the mercy and grace of God. It's an outstanding farewell address, and I'm going to suggest amongst many things that we could call in here, if you've got your outline, you'll notice with me this morning that I'm going to highlight three things, and I'll bring in a fourth at the end, but really, it's almost like a three-point message that Joshua gives to the nation of Israel. He tells them to remember, he tells them to live, and then he tells them to pass on. Remember your heritage. Don't forget where you've come from, the legacy that you have been handed. Live it out and share it with others. Pass it on. Pick up with me in Joshua chapter 23. Let's begin there in verse 1. After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their leaders, elders, judges, officials, and he said to them, I am very old. Now, I've gotten in trouble here recently. I called somebody old and they corrected me. They said, I'm not that old. I guess that's relative, isn't it? Who's the oldest person here this morning? Look around. Anybody look like they're getting up there? Ancient? We got a centenarian here. We got somebody who's was alive before Earth's crust hardened. He said, I am an old man. This is it. I'm at the end of my rope. Listen carefully. Verse 3. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land and the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land, as the Lord your God promised. Don't forget everything that God has done for you in the past. Remember your heritage. If you're in chapter 23, skip over to chapter 24. He reemphasizes pretty much the same thing. And Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Verse 2, and Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Now he goes farther back. He goes back into their previous history. This is what the Lord your God of Israel says. Long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates, and I led him throughout Canaan, gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau. But Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Verse 5. Then I sent Moses and Aaron. Now some of them knew Moses and Aaron. And I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there and brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. And I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. And I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Verse 11, then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. And I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also, the two Amorite kings, you did not do it on your own or with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land which you did not toil, and cities that you did not build, and you live in them and eat from the vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. God says, that's your heritage. That's what you've been given from way back in your ancestors' days all the way to the present. I think there's a resounding theme here. Real simply, it's this. God is faithful. He is faithful to do what he's promised. If you're in Joshua there, let me show it to you. It's Joshua 23. It's part of his speech, verse 14. Joshua reminds them specifically of the nature of God. Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Do you know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord God gave you has failed? Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. How many of you could say amen to that? Do you believe that God keeps his word? Do you? Because he's called us to commit ourselves likewise to him. And that always in response to what he's done. Remember our premise in this series. God initiates what? We respond. Your response is your responsibility. God has set the stage. He's given you and I today a heritage. Not exactly like ancient Israel. I think more glorious yet. And he has promised and fulfilled time and time again. Things for you and I. And you and I ought to look back and say, what a heritage. Wow, have I been blessed. God keeps his promises. He's faithful, as Joshua emphasizes here to that generation. He who began a good work in you will what? Philippians chapter 1. He's going to carry it to completion. That's his promise. My, hang on to that. When I was headed to the mission field, Argentina, back in the early 80s, pastor friend of mine from Marquette, actually, after he and I had met and we talked about what I sensed was God's call and leading and everything that he had done to prepare me for this mission, he says, never forget what God has done in your life. Don't forget what God has said and done for you. He says, you're going to need that. You get down into South America when times are tough and you're tempted to doubt or to fear or to throw in the towel. Remember, go back and recall all that God has done. Your heritage. Don't forget. Some of you wearing a ring on your left hand, ring finger this morning, you got one of these? You know why that's there? It's a reminder, isn't it? It's an ever-present reminder of what? Of that day when you vowed to that person, for better or worse, sickness and in health, richer or poorer, fatter or skinnier, when you're boring and when you're exciting, when I feel like it and when I don't. Don't forget the commitments you made. That's a reminder. Occasionally, like you parents, we come to a point of despairing over a kid, maybe a decision that that person has made, or concerns about friends and what's going to happen and some tentative circumstance. And almost invariably, Kim and I, as we're discussing that and eventually pray about it, I'll remember and remind her, hey, I remember the day that we took that kid to the altar and we dedicated that life to God. Do you remember that? And God is faithful to follow suit. He's that kind of a God. Joshua says, don't forget what I've done in the past. You're going to need it as you relate to the present and future. The second thing he, in essence, tells them is now live out that heritage. Follow in the train of those ancestors who are faithful to me. You follow in their stead. Live out your heritage in the present. Notice there in verse 6 of Joshua 23. Be very careful, or be very strong, and be careful to what? To obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. There's your marching orders. There's your assignment. Follow through today. Be careful to obey. Verse 11, he uses a similar phrase. So be very careful to what this time? To love the Lord your God. That's the impetus. That's the dynamic or the driving force behind obedience. Jesus told his disciples, if you love me, you'll what? You'll keep my commandments. If you don't love me, you won't. So somebody who tells you they are a Christian and is living contrary to the commands of Christ, the things that he commanded his followers to do, to love one another, serve one another, to abide in him. You have to ask yourself, or maybe you have to ask yourself for yourself from times, do I really love him? Because my life seems to give evidence to the contrary. Love and obey God. That's your assignment in the present. I like verse 20 or verse 14 and 15 from chapter 24. Whereas he's giving this farewell address, he comes to the present in verse 14 of chapter 24. He says, now, here we go. Fear the Lord and serve him. What's our assignment? To love and obey, to fear and serve the Lord with all faithfulness. And notice what you're going to have to do is throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt in order to serve the Lord. Be careful to obey. Fear and serve. Steer clear of idols, in essence. He tells us the implications of idolatry there if they don't do that back in chapter 23. I'm sorry, I'm going to skip between just these two chapters, if you don't mind, rather than taking them in sync. If you're in chapter 23 of Joshua, verse 12, he said, but if you turn away, if you don't do this, if you don't follow suit, and if you ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, it's an if-then clause. You see the next verse there, 13? If you do that, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your back and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. Joshua says, never forget the past. He said, concentrate on the present here. Love God, obey him, fear and serve him. Steer clear of idols, because they're all around in the nations that surround you. But then he says one more thing. He says, be sure to pass on your heritage to those who follow in your train. Joshua 24, back to verse 14. Fear the Lord, serve him in all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worship. Verse 15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, that's back in Abraham's generation, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you are now living. But as for me and my household, finish the verse, we'll serve the Lord. Wow, out of this farewell address, there is a passage of scripture that some 3,500 years later is likely printed on many of the walls of your houses in a picture. Anybody got that one up? That's for me and my house. Forget the gods of the Amorites and the gods of our ancestors. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to stay true to God. And I love it that Joshua is not only speaking for himself here. Who else is he speaking for? The next generation. His kids. That's outstanding, parents. When you make a corporate decision on behalf of your family, in this household, we're serving the Lord. As long as you're under my roof, kid, you're going to follow. So you'll be in church with me. You're going to that event or this activity at church, with youth, whatever it might be. Because that's our commitment as parents. Not only are we living out that heritage, we want to pass it on to you. I've told the story before about my Uncle Harry. He, being one of the brightest people I know, I don't know what his IQ was. The guy was a PhD in physics, taught physics on the university level all his life. His wife was a PhD in math. I don't know where they got their brains, but it wasn't from my side of the family. They would come to visit, and these two people were so smart, my Aunt Lorraine and Uncle Harry, that they could not relate to those of us who were down a few notches in the intelligence quotient. And we'd just be talking and laughing and cutting up at the table. You know, my brothers and sisters and I there. There was nine at the table plus those two. And our conversation was not very entertaining to them. In fact, I remember catching Uncle Harry looking up at the ceiling, and I know he was trying to dissect the angle of the degrees of the roof there, figuring out what pitch that roof was put in, as we're just talking about the weather and, you know, the common ordinary stuff. I was always impressed with him. His sons, one's a Mayo Clinic surgeon today. One retired in his late 20s, actually was bought out by Apple Computer. He got in on, he and his buddy in their garage got in on a computer building company that eventually became part of Apple. And he spent a few years teaching executives at Apple, and I think he retired. I was likewise impressed with these guys. His brother Paul, occasionally I would see the Mayo Clinic surgeon. But what really impressed me was a conversation I had with my Uncle Harry not long before his death. He was living in San Juan, California. Kim and I were out there for training, and we decided to stop up and see them. And I prepped her. I said, listen, act intelligent, if anything. ask good questions, would you? That's at least sound like we know what we're talking about here. That's not so hard for her as it is for me. Anyway, my Uncle Harry made a comment to me after dinner there. He said, you know, I remember when I was at your house, I saw on your bookshelf there, because they slept in my room, a book by Chuck Swindoll. Remember Chuck Swindoll? He said, do you follow Chuck Swindoll? Now, I thought this might be a trick question, and it might not. And so I answered straightforward, actually with another question, being the intellectual that I am. I said, do you mind repeating the question? I said, yeah, I like Chuck Swindoll. I listened to him on the radio, and I'd picked up Three Steps Forward, Two Steps Back, you know, years ago, a great book by Chuck. And then he leveled with me. He says, the reason I'm asking, he said, because my wife and I went on a cruise, Caribbean cruise or some cruise, and the featured speaker, we were invited by some friends, churchgoers there in California, wherever that their church was, and he said, the featured speaker was Chuck Swindoll. And he said, I was totally impressed with the man and his message, his intellect. And it's like God turned on a light in my life. And then he told me something that I've never forgotten. He said, you know, of everything that I've done, here's a man that worked on the Los Alamos project, the atom bomb. Here's a man that had risen to the top in his profession. And yet he said, you know, of everything that I've done, there's one thing that I regret. He said, I never taught my sons to follow the Lord, in so many words. He said, we're of that generation, we believe that we should allow kids to find their own way. Anybody heard that? You know, you don't want to inculcate your values on your kids. They need to develop and discover their own set of values. And so we did. And he said, neither of them serves God today. And he said, I regret that. What do you think? Joshua says, pass on your heritage. If you've got something that's worth living out, then share it with the next generation. That's huge for us, parents and grandparents. Your responsibility is to determine what is it that I believe that is worth sharing and to do something about that with your children or with your grandchildren to pass it on. The Shema in Deuteronomy 6 really emphasizes that idea for Israel and the Israelites, Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's a second law as God is reiterating the Ten Commandments to Israel. And you pick up in verse 4 there, via Moses he writes, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Remember, somebody asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He went right to Deuteronomy 6. He said, I'll tell you what it is. You want to know what God cares most about? It's right here. It's your relationship with him. And he said the second is like it. He borrows it from another section of the law. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. He says the most important thing, you can only do one thing in life. Don't miss this. This is where it's at. Love God with everything you've got. That's what is primary. But notice in context, then he goes on to say, these commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Verse 7, impress them where? On your children's hearts. Talk about them with you, when you sit in home and when you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Pass on the heritage that you've received. That's huge. That's everything. Joshua says, don't forget where you've come from in the past. Live out your heritage in the present, and then pass it on to your family, to the next generation, so they can do the same. Now, there's a curious comment in Joshua that I want to highlight for just a few minutes and finish up here this morning. And I think it creates some confusion for us when we think about God and this mandate that he's given us to love him, to serve him, to follow him. That sounds kind of egotistic to some people. And in fact, Joshua in chapter 24, he touches on that. And I want to bring it to your attention here in verse 19. In his farewell address, he's calling the people to commit to serving God. And three different times they say, we'll do it. We'll serve him. We will serve the Lord because he is God. And so in verse 19 of Joshua 24, he says this. Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. Next line. He's a jealous God. Now, what's up with that? I thought jealousy was a bad thing. We're not supposed to be jealous of others, are we? You don't necessarily like jealous people. They're not that much fun to be around. How is it and why is it that God describes himself as a jealous God? What's that about? Well, it's really about the context of Joshua. And in fact, you'll see it replicated time and time again in the book of Judges, where we'll be next. The jealousy of God. Let me show it to you in the Ten Commandments there, because he says it there in a little broader fashion, Exodus chapter 20, Moses on Sinai is receiving the commandments. And God starts out with the top 10, the first one. I'm the Lord your God, brought you out of Egypt, the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods. That's it. First commandment. Second commandment, verse 4, what is it? You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven or in heaven above or on earth beneath, in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. He's talking about idols and idolatry now. The second thing God tells Israel is, listen, I am God. Keep that in mind. And secondly, don't try to fabricate gods, idols. And if you pick up in the text in verse 5 there, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am what kind of a God? I'm jealous of you. Now listen, I don't mind to admit it. I am jealous for my wife. She's a neat person, but I'm not going to share her with anyone. You got that? And if I see somebody moving in on my wife, let me tell you, we're going to have to contend with me. Is that bad of me? Should I feel embarrassed by that and say, well, I shouldn't feel this way, but I do. I am jealous for her. I'm jealous for our relationship. God says, listen, I'm jealous for our relationship. And there are all kinds of other lovers that are going to try to draw you away from me, and they're false gods. There are no gods. There's only one God. Don't be duped into believing that anything or anyone else could do for you what only I, the living Lord God, could do. I'm jealous. And he says, as a result, I will punish the children for the sins of the parents. Wow. To the third and fourth generation. That's my grandparents' and my great-grandparents' generation. Is it possible that I'm reaping the consequences of sins that they committed? It's possible. At least we see the principle in Scripture. I think something changes at Calvary. However, don't belie the fact that what you do does not have an impact on the next generation or generations that follow. I think that ought to be a deterrent for all of us, parents and grandparents, to stay true to God. He says, I'm jealous for you. And you'll notice in your outline, point four there, I'm going to suggest that idols ultimately distort reality. They mislead the world and they destroy lives. And God doesn't want any of that for any of us. That's why he's so strong on this issue of worshiping him alone. Idols distort reality. Idols misrepresent God. They distort his image. They displace the one true God for false gods. And God, who alone is true, who cannot lie, has to affirm himself as the only God. And so he tells us, steer clear of idols. Idols mislead the world. The sad thing is those who worship idols give a false impression to non-believers about what God is like. And in fact, they act as a decoy to draw people away from the one true God. And then thirdly, there, notice, idols destroy lives. When you pray to an idol, when you serve and worship something or someone other than God, guess what you're doing? I believe you're invoking the demonic. You are giving opportunity for the demonic, the devil, who's the masquerader, who's the liar and the father of lies, to operate in your life. They promise freedom, but produce bondage. Simple phrase there that's always stuck with me. You've got it in your outline. You become like that which you worship. God knows that. You will become like that which you worship. That's why God's jealous. He has your best interest in mind. It's for your good and ultimately for his glory that he exhorts you and I. I'm jealous for you. I want to preserve the relationship as pure and holy between us. And I want you to avoid anything or anyone that could present itself as an idol in your life. An idol is simply anything or anyone that supplants God's rightful place of authority in your life. You may not have a statue at home that you bow down to, but you know that television set or computer could quickly become an idol, couldn't it? If you turn to that in order to supplant your need for God or find a sense of relief or hope, or then you're, instead of turning to God, you're turning to something other than Him, which I believe is idolatry. Joshua's farewell address to the nation. He says, don't forget where you've come from. Live out your heritage in the present and pass it on to the next generation. In terms of application, as we close this morning, let me ask you a couple of simple questions. The first one is, do you have a problem with idolatry? Anybody got an issue with idols? Is there anything or anyone in your life that you can acknowledge has taken God's rightful place of authority? He's first, or it's first over Him. If so, then you are called, as that ancient Israeli crowd was called, to reject that idol, to throw it aside, and to cling to Him as God alone in your life. Joshua's farewell address calls people to remember their heritage and to live it out as a legacy. Let me ask you, what kind of heritage have you received? Some of you are wealthy, because if you look at your parents or your grandparents and what they passed on to you, you have been given so much. Some of you could only wish that you would have had that kind of heritage or legacy given to you by parents or grandparents. But you know what? You can start where you're at, can't you? And you could start a whole new legacy for your kids and your grandkids, something that you can pass on to the next generation. You know, the good news as we finish Joshua is that that generation did exactly that. They were faithful to God. They are one of the premier, I think, highlights of the Old Testament, a generation of faithful believers. You can read about it in the book of Judges. And I'll finish with this verse, chapter 2. Whereas they're writing Judges, they kind of reiterate in chapter 2 what we've seen in the final chapter of Joshua. Verse 6, after Joshua dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. And the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, who had seen all the great things that the Lord had done in Israel. Praise the Lord. That generation was faithful. They followed suit, didn't they? Verse 10. Here's a sad admission that introduces the book of Judges. It's one of the most tragic books of the Bible. We'll take some time to study it in detail here in the next several weeks. Verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who what? Who knew neither the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. How is that possible? They did not do what Joshua told them to do. They didn't pass on to their next generation the faith. And what you're going to find is 400 years of turmoil covered in the next 40, 50 chapters of the Bible. Judges. Joshua said, be careful to love, obey, serve the Lord. But if you figure out that you've got something worth giving, share it. Pass it on to others, especially the next generation. Lord, we thank You for Your word this morning. And I thank You for the words of Joshua in his farewell address. He's challenging us today. Consider the rich heritage that we've received, our faith in You, to live it out, to be faithful to You by loving and obeying and serving You and Your purposes on planet Earth. But He's also challenged us to turn around and give what we have away, to spread the news, to share the heritage, especially with the next generation. So I ask You, Lord, to help me and to help us to be very careful and consider carefully what we are doing with our lives as your representatives. And if necessary, to change course, to be intentional, to make adjustments so that we're doing a better job of passing the torch to the next generation. Guard us from idols, idolatry, those things that distort reality and destroy lives. Keep us faithful as you have been to us, Lord. May we likewise live out our commitment to you until we finally join you in heaven. That's our prayer today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.